We continue through the book of Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, the context, which you probably know very well, this is the second generation of the people who have left Egypt. Their parents are all dead. They're about to enter the promised land, and Moses is reminding them of the words that God spoke from the mountain with his own voice. So this is a reiteration of the law that was given by God from the mountain in Exodus chapter 20. When all the people heard God speaking, they saw the fire coming down on the mountain, and God with his own finger wrote the law, the Ten Commandments, on the tablets. And Moses wants this second generation, this new generation, to remember this covenant. The rest of the book of Deuteronomy expounds on each commandment, the stipulations of the covenant. This covenant renewal is what this document is. It's a covenant renewal with the people of God. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is exposited from chapter 6, verse 1, all the way through chapter 11, verse 32. Almost six chapters Moses uses to show us how to love God first, how to have no other gods before Him. So we'll be talking about the first commandment for a long time, for weeks to come. It's the most important of all the commandments. All the commandments are hinged on this commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. So I'm going to read the entire chapter 6. Again, remember that all of chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and most of 11 is an exposition of the first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before me. Please remain seated, but hear this word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you, and your son, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God whom you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This word has withstood millennia of time, and it's still true today as it was when it was written. Let us pray. Lord, indeed, your entire word is holy, and yet this particular chapter causes us to tremble at your word. Lord, this, of all the commandments, is truly the greatest, that we would have no other gods before you, that we would indeed put you first in all things. Please help us, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm only going to talk about the first three verses, the first three verses of chapter 6. I know what you're thinking. It's going to take forever to get through the first commandment. You're right. We're going to have to be talking about the first commandment for a long time. You shall have no other gods before me. It's because this is the commandment that's the most important for life. God is the center of all creation. He's the center of all human existence. He's the center of the universe, of all creation. And he should be the center of our thoughts, our words, our deeds. He's the sun around which everything else revolves. He's the air that brings life to all things. And for those who are his, he is truly the center of our universe. For those who are not his children, he should be worshipped as God, but he's not. This isn't just the first commandment for Israel or for God's people. It's the first commandment for everyone who's ever lived and who will live. It's for all mankind. God must be first. Well, first we're going to just refresh the first commandment. I'm going to talk about the first commandment. Then we're going to look at the first three verses and how God is first in our fear of the Lord. Putting God first actually springs out of remembering the love God has for us. And to put God first, we also remember his promises. So putting God first is just highlighted in this introduction, in this first three verses to this exposition, to this sermon, if you will, that Moses preaches on the first commandment. We must look to Jesus to see how to obey this commandment, of course. Well, of course, putting God first, it implies that there are priorities in life. I mean, life is really about priorities in so many ways. I remember going through pilot training, they gave us this system by which to how to prioritize what to do when you're in an emergency. And if you talk to anyone who's been through Air Force pilot training, I don't know if it was the same in the Navy or not, but in the Air Force, everyone will tell you, maintain aircraft control, analyze the situation, take the proper action, land as soon as conditions permit. So this implies that you can't, as soon as you have an emergency, try to land. That won't be good. First, you have to fly the jet. You have to maintain aircraft control. You also have to analyze the situation. You can't land if you only have one landing gear down, right? So you have to do first things first. You have to maintain aircraft control. That's the first thing. Well, in our lives, it's much the same. God gives us the very first thing to do. The very first thing to do in any situation, to put him first. You shall have no other gods before me. Or to say it positively, you shall put God first. He's the only object of our worship, God. Literally in Hebrew, it says, there shall not be to you other gods toward my face. There shall not be to you other gods toward my face. You see, it's about you, but it's also about God. There's a relationship here. And he says, I don't want to see anything else in front of my face from you. It's just me. This is the first of the Ten Commandments, which Deuteronomy 5 just listed each one. It's the highest and most foundational of all the commandments. It's the big one. God is to be supreme in our lives, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. We're to love and fear God above all things, and no idols are permitted. None at all. Nothing. Also in Hebrew, it's interesting that the root for idol is something like nothing. Like nothing. Shapeless, you know. So that shows you the way that God views our idolatry. You're worshiping either the holy God or you're worshiping nothing. Your idolatry is pointless. And the scriptures from beginning to end all reinforce this commandment. Isn't it neat? You see the same themes running from the front to the back of Scripture. Just picked a few. Isaiah 43:10-11. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. Besides me there is no Savior. Deuteronomy chapter 4, which we studied weeks ago. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep His statutes and His commandments. In Isaiah 45, probably my favorite reference, as it relates to the first commandment, five times in Isaiah 45, Isaiah says the same thing, or God says the same thing. I'm not going to read all five of them, but I'll read a few. This is beginning in verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And he says that three more times. I am the Lord, and there is no other. If you want to hold on to anything from this sermon for life, that's it. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Remember that and serve Him alone. Well, I love our Westminster Confession of Faith as it talks about God and His glory and the worship that's due Him. This is Westminster Confession of Faith 2, chapter 2, point 2. God has all life and glory and goodness and blessedness in and of Himself, and is alone and unto Himself all-sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which He has made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting His glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone foundation of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. And He has most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, upon them, whatsoever Himself pleases. In His sight are all things open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing to Him is contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all His counsels, and in all His works, in all His commands. To Him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship and service or obedience He is desired to require of them. What worship has He required of us, of mankind, that we would have no other gods before Him, that He would be first, because He is the only true God. He's our Creator, He's our King, He's our Savior, and we must worship Him first, Him alone. God is holy. He's altogether unlike us. He's different. He's unique in all of His attributes, in their infinite, their perfection. He's God and there is no other. So as He's the only God, the Almighty King of Kings, the Creator, the Giver of life, the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable One, perfect in His attributes and all His ways, we are to worship Him alone. Christ even said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. We can have no other God before Him. He is the only God. That's the first commandment. We must worship Him alone. It's emphatic. We must put God first. So this is the context, really, for Moses' instruction as he moves into chapter 6. So let's look at the fear of the Lord and as it relates to putting God first. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 6. This is the commandment. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, or judgments or decrees, that the Lord, your God, commanded me to teach you. This is the commandment. He just stated the Ten Commandments in the previous chapter, and he's saying, this is the commandment that God has told me to teach you, and I'm going to expand on this. This is the next 20 chapters or so, is him expounding on each one of the commandments. I'm going to show you the statutes and the rules that all these commandments require, and they come not from Moses, from God Himself. God commanded me to teach you, He said. God has given us these commandments as well. It's such a blessing, such a privilege to know the Word of God. And the purpose is that they may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. Remember, this is for the listening people who are about to go across the river into battle. They're going to be fighting for months and months. And he says, these commandments should go with you. In other words, these commandments go with you in life. Not only in battle, but as you cross the river to live there, they go with you for all of your life. Remember, the whole reason that they were to destroy the Canaanites, every one of them, is because that was such a wicked people. The Amorites had iniquity that reached the heavens. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. He waited 400 years from Abraham's time. Abraham was sent to those people as a light, and he was all alone. At the end of it, they still rejected Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They lived as pilgrims in this land. And their iniquity, the iniquity of this people, was allowed to continue for 400 years. Such is the mercy of God. But finally, when God brought His people out of Egypt 400 years later, the iniquity of their Amorites had reached its fullness. The time for mercy was over. So God's saying, as you go into this land, don't be like that. Remember these commandments. Honor God above all else. Have no other gods before me. Put me first. In verse 2, he says, here's why. That you may fear the Lord your God. Not just you, but you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping His statutes and all His commandments. And he tells us later how this happens. You talk about this with your family over and over and over again every day. You talk about the Word of God. This is for us today as well. This is what family worship is all about. It's about glorifying God in your family through the teaching of the Word of God, through the instruction of the Word of God, through corporate prayer with the family, that they may fear the Lord, that they might fear God. And this word, that you might keep all His statutes. So there's not a specific Hebrew word that means obey. So that's why you hear, keep the statutes, or hear, O Israel. The hearing is more in Hebrew than it means in English. In English, it's just kind of hear. But it's probably more like hearken, the old word, which is hearken unto me. It's listen and do this. Well, keeping the statutes is kind of a word for obeying the statutes. It's keeping. This word keep or guard or watch over, it's what God told Adam to do in the garden, to keep and guard. And the priests in the tabernacle were to keep it, to guard it. And now he's telling the people, keep and guard this word, this statute. And this is how we fear the Lord our God. It's the highest duty of every being. It's our highest duty is to fear God. To fear God. This is the outworking of not having any other gods before Him. We fear Him. We serve Him. We put God first. Especially His covenant people. They were to fear God. He had redeemed them. He had purchased them. They were His. Especially His covenant people. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us. We are His. And the honor and the reverence and the fear that was given to God would be expressed in their obedience. We obey the commandments of God because we fear God. It's one of the reasons why. We tremble at His word. These people had been set apart as a special possession of God. They had been given divine revelation from Almighty God. They had been given a way to worship the Almighty God. And even when they sinned, they could shed the blood of an animal. And God would see that blood that was shed, and He would think about His own Son's blood that was to be shed, and He would forgive. And we have a greater high priest whose blood is the archetype of all the sacrifices. And so we also fear the Lord. We also obey His commands. Jesus preached much the same sermon in John chapter 15. To fear God, to love Jesus, to keep His words, to keep His commandments all the days of our lives for our good. So we put God first by fearing God. He's your maker. He's your almighty God. But there's more. We put God first by just remembering the love relationship that we are in. He says, in the end of verse 2, these commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore. This is the same word that's used in verse 4. Hear. Hear and obey. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. Hear, therefore, and be careful to do them. The whole introduction, these first three verses, are an introduction to the sermon that's five chapters following. This introduction is seasoned by this notion of God's love. But where do you see that? This be careful to do them isn't the context of being careful so that you don't get punished, although we see that in Deuteronomy. But not here. In this introduction, it's be careful so that you'll be blessed, so that you'll live in the blessing of God, in the contentment of God. This requires diligent attention. Be careful. God wants them to live in the land. He wants them to prosper. Unlike the Canaanites, He has a deep love and tenderness for these people whom He's chosen. He has a deep love for you whom He has chosen. This sounds like a tender father talking to a young child. Oh, you're going out to whatever, play football. Okay, be really careful. Be careful. Listen to Dad. Always keep your head up. Don't lower your head. Whatever. Be careful. It's like at the end of 1 John chapter 5, the very last chapter, after this wonderful epistle from the gospel writer, from the apostle John, at the very end of 1 John, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's saying, little children, my beloved children, put God first. Have no other gods before Him. Put God first. Keep yourselves from idols. It's as if he sees the same thing that God is saying here in Deuteronomy 6. Be careful, children. Be careful. He's a compassionate God. He cares deeply for these people. We see this in Exodus chapter 3. He saw the misery of the people in Egypt and He had compassion on them. He heard their cry. Their cry reached up to heaven and He delivered them. Deuteronomy 7, which we'll get to in a few weeks. It wasn't because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. but it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He's saying, be careful, children, be careful. How are we to remember the relationship that God's given us in love? We're to be careful. This relationship should be remembered. It's not a mechanical thing with God correcting each breaking of a commandment with a particular discipline so that he'll get a perfect little person. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants you to be careful to keep his commandments, to please him. We see this in a few ways. If we're being careful, we're going to be zealous for him, zealous for his law. We're going to fan the flame of God's light, of his word. Well, through the word, the sacraments, prayer, and fellowship. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 11. We're going to call upon our God. We need help, and in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we're to let our requests be made known to God. We're going to call upon him and be careful to remember the love relationship. Excuse me. We're going to give him praise and thanks in this relationship. We're going to thank him. We're going to enter his courts with praise. We're going to obey him with the whole man. Those who love him will obey him. Christ said the same. We're going to remember. We're going to remember to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. We're going to be careful to please him. This is the yearning of my soul, is to please my Father in heaven. That's what I want more than anything. I want to please God. I want to please my Father. Well, how do you do that? Will you fear him? You remember the love relationship that he's drawn you into. He's adopted you and made you his own son, his own daughter. And you put God first by being careful, by paying careful attention to the words that he speaks. Well, thirdly, we see that we put God first by remembering the promises, remembering the promises that he's made to us. And note, he goes through so many promises in this introduction. That it may go well with you. The Hebrew root of the word go well with you is the word for love. It's tov. It means love. It's used in the Shema in the very next verse. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But it also shows a love of God for his people. He chose us, he made promises to us, and he will keep them. He saved you, and he will take you to the end. And he desires that it would go well with them, that it would go love with them, you could say that, that they would see all the promised benefits of the covenant, this personal covenant between God and the nation of Israel, yes, but between God and each individual whom he would call. Remember, all the commandments were in the second person singular, which is you, personally. That it may go well with you. And that you may multiply greatly, another promise, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And you will come into a land flowing with milk and honey. His covenantal love is on display in this introduction. He's saying, all of the covenant promises made to Abraham, they're for you. Be careful. Be careful. Remember the covenant. Remember the promises. Well, the scripture is just an outflowing of God's covenant promises shown to his people until the very end. Until the very end. At the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve fell. And God promised to send a Redeemer in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In Genesis, we see God preserving humanity through the line of Adam and Noah and Abraham. In Exodus, we see God deliver His people after 400 years of slavery and give them His commandments. In Leviticus, we see God showing them how they might dwell in His presence and worship Him. In Numbers, we see that God protects and guides people, individuals, and their families in this wilderness journey. And then in Deuteronomy, we see that God's covenant love will show itself in their worship as they take it all the promises of God into the promised land. This land flowing with milk and honey. And today, if you go to Israel, you don't see a land flowing with milk and honey necessarily like they would have 3,000 years ago. Archaeologists tell us that although it's an arid place now, at one time it was a lush garden. It literally was a place flowing with milk and honey. So these promises of land and multiplication of people and multiplication of family, this promise, the covenant promise, the most important promise, that He would be their God and they would be His people. He's saying, remember these promises. As you think of this commandment, remember these promises and put me first. The promises produce gratitude and love in us. That's why Paul can say the love of Christ should control you. Well, when you remember the promises, as God instructed the Israelites to do, it makes you desire to put Him first. You want to. This results in our worship. We come and we worship and bow down and we kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. We know that He has called us to Himself and we know that He has promised us an eternal inheritance and we love Him. We put Him first. We want to glorify Him in all of our lives. We want to think about Him all the time, as He says in the next verse. When we're sleeping, when we rise up, when we walk on the way, when we lie down. Psalm 63 says, I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the watches of the night. If you have trouble sleeping ever, this is what you should be doing. It's meditating upon God and His glories and His promises, praying to the Lord. I always view it that God has woke me up for a reason. Sometimes I can't sleep much at all at night. And I say, well, Lord, give me a good attitude. Let me pray. Let me use this time well. Let me lift up the needs of the body. Let me glorify you in this moment. The psalmist writes, my soul clings to you. This is a man who knew the promises of God. We remember Him. We remember God because of His promises. In Deuteronomy 8, again, as exposition of the first commandment, Deuteronomy 8:18, he says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Remember these promises. Keep God first. And of course, we will fear and honor Him above all things. We will choose Him above all things, all other choices in the world. As Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We put God first above every other choice, and we put God first in the supremacy of our love. We love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. When we remember the promises of God, truly, there can be no other gods before Him. So we fear God. We pay careful attention to Him and His words. And we remember the promises and the favor of God. All of these things help us to put God first because it's a struggle. The flesh is weak. We want to do this. Our spirits are willing, but the flesh is weak. We need these helps. We need the Word of God to inspire fear of God and cause us to be careful and to remember His promises and His favor in life. And when we put God first, we can shine in this world. We can prosper even in the most difficult of circumstances. I came across this account. I'd heard it, of course, before. You probably have as well. 114 years ago, next week, April 14th, 1912, there was the most majestic boat that had ever been put in water on its first mission across the Atlantic, the Titanic. Somewhere around 2:10 a.m., as the Titanic began settling more quickly into the icy North Atlantic, it had already hit the iceberg and it was beginning to sink. There was a band playing as people were boarding life rafts and whatnot, and the sounds of ragtime and familiar dance tunes and popular waltzes that had floated reassuringly across her decks suddenly stopped as the bandmaster, Wallace Hartley, tapped his bow against his violin. Hartley and his musicians, all wearing their life belts now, were standing at the back of the base of the second funnel on the roof of the first class lounge, where they had been playing for the better part of an hour. There were a few moments of silence, and then the solemn strains of a hymn, "Nearer, My God, to Thee," began drifting all across the water. It was with a perhaps unintended irony that Hartley chose a hymn that pleaded for the mercy of the Almighty as the ultimate material conceit of the Edwardian age, that the ship that God Himself could not sink foundered beneath His feet. As the band played, the slant of the deck grew steeper, while from within the hull came a rapidly increasing number of thuds and bangs and crashes as interior furnishings broke loose. Walls and partitions collapsed, and the Titanic was only moments from breaking apart. They eventually recovered Wallace Hartley's body with his violin still strapped to his back. You see, that people, not all of them, of course, but that people had thought that this boat was something that even God could not sink. And there could be no other gods but Him. I'm not saying that's why God sunk the boat. But isn't it interesting that this godly man chose to put God first, even as he's about to die? He chose to put God first, this imperfect man shined for Christ, remembering that God was first, even in death. Well, this standard of putting God first, imperfectly seen in Mr. Whatley, is also perfectly seen in Christ. He's the perfect example of keeping this first commandment. Everything he did was in obedience to the Father. We saw this in his prayer. Everything he did was according to the Father's plan. He said, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. I made you known to them, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." In John 14, Jesus said, "I do as the Father commanded me, that the world may know that I love the Father." Christ obeyed the first commandment like nobody else, ever before and ever since. He came in earth, to the earth in love. He honored his Father perfectly. He lived a life of integrity and honor before God and man. He did to others as he would have had them do to him. He went to the cross out of love for the Father and for his people. And all that he did in life really was inspired by his love for his Father, because he loved the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He showed what it meant for a man to have no other gods before me. So really, if you want to see what this commandment looks like, look to Christ. Look to Christ. He shows us what it looks like. May we all put God first in our lives. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have given us your word and you've given us your commandments. What a precious blessing it is for us to know your word and to have you impress your word upon our hearts. Lord, apart from your Spirit, we have no hope of putting you first. Lord, even the smallest things seem to to draw us away, and yet we pray that you, by your Spirit, would enable us to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, to run with perseverance the race that you've marked out for us, that we might lay aside every weight and throw off every sin that so easily entangles. Lord, help us. We desire to see you clearly. We desire to see your glory in the face of Christ and to worship you. Help us, Lord. Draw us nearer to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.